Go with me to Matthew chapter 9, if you would, please. I want to begin at verse 18 through verse 22. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. This is not what I'm going to be ministering on, but isn't it awesome how easy it was to touch Jesus? I mean, you ask him to do something and he didn't argue with you over it. He just went. Isn't he a wonderful man? Isn't he a wonderful Savior? He just did it. You know, James is the one that said there's only one reason you don't get your prayers answered. You're not praying. Or you either pray in such a way that you're missing totally the will of God. It's self-consuming or a selfish kind of praying. Like, "Lord, let my team win." Amen. Anyway, I love Jesus. I love to study him. I love to read about him. I love to see him in the Old Testament. I love to see him throughout the New Testament, and I love to explore him in my life. Don't you? David said, "It's your gentleness that makes me great." He is a gentle Savior. Well, let me read on. Verse 20, "And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will get well.' But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, 'Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well.' At once the woman was made well." Now, last week I shared on the gift of shalom and wholeness. And if you remember, we talked about another lady, the lady at the well. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, he would have given you living water." Now, living water is a symbol in the Bible of running water of God's presence. You remember how the book of Revelation closes? I saw the throne of God and the Lamb, and there was a river of water flowing. So it's actually God's life, God's... But what Jesus was talking to her about is the indwelling presence of God that would be given to every person who turns to Jesus, every person who's born again, who repents, turns from their ways and from the world, turns to Jesus. They're going to have in their spirit man, in their heart, the deepest of their humanity, will be the abiding presence of the Lord. He will come into you. He will stay with you. He will always be with you. Jesus said that's what's going to happen. That's basically what he's talking to the lady about. Now, the term eternal life means three basic things. Let me just tell you briefly what they are, and then we'll have prayer and get into our ministry. Number one, it means unending life. It's life that never ends. Number two, it's the life that's found in God. It's God's life. And number three, it is the life that bears witness to eternity. Now, what I mean by that, I mean it's heaven life. There's a deposit made in your heart. When you become a child of God, there's a deposit of heaven put in your heart that you become aware of not only God's presence, but you also become aware or become attuned to the idea or the knowledge that this life, as we know it, is very short, and it's not what life's all about. So you have sealed in you eternity. That is the very life of God, letting you know that you only have a down payment. That you only have a portion, as much as it is, as much as you love, as much as you experience and thank God for his life, that it's eternity. It speaks of eternity. So you have eternity in your heart, and you know that life is in Jesus. And that's why Christians sing the kind of song that they sing. In any tradition of Christianity, you'll find people singing a lot about eternity. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." So we sing songs like that. Why? Because they're real. They speak to us of something that's very, very, very real. And so Jesus said, Or John said, writing about Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then he said, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." That is, this life would guide us in the processes of wisdom and life. God would lead us. So I've been using gospel stories the last few weeks to share on some of the wonders of our walk with the Lord Jesus. This one I read today is not going to be any exception. One thing I want to point out, though, about this lady. If you think that physical healing is the total of what this is about, you're mistaken. This is about salvation. And you ought not to ever stop believing for miracles and healing, folks. You ought not to ever stop. But at the same time, you have to understand, I don't care how many times you're healed, one day you've got to discard this body. It's got to go anyway, eventually. This lady that was healed, she died. But it was later. But there was something else happening in her life that when you read through it, you're not always aware of it. And I hope to bring it out somewhat today. What was happening to her was an issue of eternity. And we're going to look at that today. Our subject in this ministry is The Touch of Life. Subtitle, Living by Faith. The Touch of Life, or Living by Faith. Let's pray. Holy King, You are King. You're King of all the universe, of all the earth. You're the Lord of the heavens. You're the Lord of glory. You walked into our world. You came out of time and space beyond that, and You came into our world as a little infant. You walked among us. You proved beyond a shadow of a doubt who You really are. Lord Jesus, we're so privileged to call You Lord and Savior and Almighty God. Help me, Father, to minister as I should today. Forgive us where we have failed. Thank You for Your precious mercies that are new every morning. Thank You for Your church and all of the earth that You're blessing Your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you want to know where we're going, let me give you the track. Three areas. Number one, I want to talk to you about the power of life. The power of life. Secondly, how the righteous are to live. How the righteous are to live. You will be looking at a scripture in Habakkuk. How the righteous are to live. And thirdly, we're going to talk about faith in and faith from. Faith in and faith from. So those are the areas we're going to be traveling with today. The power of life, how the righteous are to live. Faith in and faith from. The power of life. It's important to understand what the fall of Adam was about. It was about life, but not just physical life. Adam actually lost his crown, or the crowning life, if you want to. He lost a relationship. Fear took the place of the relationship. Shame became a part of that. The Bible says they that look to Him will not be ashamed, will not be put to shame. Their faces will not be shameful. You see, Adam enjoyed a relationship with God that the angels themselves didn't have. Satan hated that, hated Adam, and hated the creation of humanity. But the Bible says that when David's writing by the prophetic spirit, he says, "What is man that You're mindful of him, the son of man that You should visit him?" But he said that You've made him a little lower than Yourself. Elohim is a generic term. It can be angels or magistrates, or sometimes often it's used as God. But you've made him in a class of fellowship that the angels don't have. And You crowned him with glory and majesty. You crowned him with something that the angels didn't have. And those terms speak of relationship, of life, of splendor, of friendship and fellowship and without fear. He had an awesome relationship with the Lord God. So why did he fall? He believed Satan rather than God. He took Satan's word rather than God's word. We have to understand, folks, that there's an issue involved there. He believed a lie. And this, you know, he believed something that wasn't right. He believed a lie. And this tells us why believing in Jesus Christ is the key to life. Where do you find life today? You only find it in Jesus Christ. You don't ever find it in religion. I'm not knocking religion, folks. I mean, you know, it sounds like that a lot. Maybe I am at some time. But my point is, the issue is not where, what group you belong to. The issue is, have you touched life? Jesus said, I am the way. See, the way is a person. I am the truth. The truth is a person. I am the life. The life is a person. Salvation is a person. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he discarded religion in the sense of thinking you're going to find it in religion. Nathan had mentioned the Ask the Pastor, and I do an awful lot of it. You come to my office, you'll see me in front of that computer almost every day. I'm doing a lot of counseling worldwide. I have Muslims writing me now, Jewish people writing me. And I thank God for it, because I hope to have answers for some of these folks. But their argument's all based on religion. Remember the story of the lady at the well? Her argument finally came down to religion. This is where we all bring it to. Eventually we want to come to religion. Our fathers say that in this mountain is where you're supposed to worship God. You Jews say it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you can forget that. Neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For such people, God seeks to be his worshiper. He's not interested in your religion. He's interested in whether you have the touch of life, whether you have met the man who has life. And that life has been communicated to you by your faith and your trust in him. And that's going to be the issue. And so when John says, in him was life and the life was the light of men, he was saying the only place you're going to find life, the life, the hidden life, is in Jesus Christ. That which Adam was not able to partake of is in Jesus. Now, if you'll go to 1 John, look at 1 John and listen to a man speak. But you can almost feel the excitement in him. This Jewish apostle, from the very first chapter, 1 John chapter number 1, listen to the first two verses, where he nails down this issue of what the apostles found, what they discovered, what they realized, who was actually walking among them. This is, you remember John earlier said in him was life and the life was the light of men. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. What was from the beginning? You can take that either the beginning of Adam, the beginning of creation, or when Jesus came into the earth, it would apply all ranges. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. They're talking about touching Jesus. Concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus, in Jesus, is the life, the eternal life, the power, presence, the majesty, the glory of God Almighty. This is what they were talking about. You hear that life that the prophets, the prophets that often spoke of the life that was going to come, they prophesied about it, they talked about it, they longed for it. They had feelings for it. They were believers in their time. They believed in the life that God would come give us today. And they anchored their faith in the promise that God gave concerning life. And the very first promise was given at the fall. And you all know the story, the conversation between Adam and Eve and Satan, and the Lord God himself was there. The Lord looked at Satan and said, there's going to be a seed coming from the woman who's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that promise is the nucleus. It carries within it the thought of life, that one day the tormentor, one day the one that has been the cause in the fall would be dealt with, and God's life would come. So he's going to bruise you on the head. And so the faith of the Old Testament people was linked to the promise of life. And I want you to see, even Moses talked about this. I'm going to read a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that's going to sound very familiar because Paul quotes from it. But I want you to see it in Deuteronomy, the last book of Moses is Deuteronomy. And Moses wrote this one just before the Lord took him. But if you look carefully at Deuteronomy 30, and I'm going to look at verse 14 and 15, and then drop down to verse 19 and 20. Now, as we read this, listen carefully because it sounds so familiar. Well, the reason is because Paul quoted it. Verse 14, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart." He's talking about faith in God's promise. Faith in life. Faith in the life that God has promised. When the Bible talks about the law of Moses, folks, it's not just talking about Exodus through Deuteronomy. It's talking about Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. The Pentateuch, the Torah, is the first five books of Moses. So when he mentions the law, it takes from everything God said through Genesis. And so he says, "The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." That is the word, the walking. Paul calls this the word of faith. It's faith in the Lord, faith in God's promise. "See, I have set before you today," what? "Life and prosperity and death and adversity." Look at verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Now, in this context, it relates to the promise, the covenant promises, but in particular, what Moses had said through the book of Genesis that would be fulfilled in the Messiah. So he says, you've got to choose something. Folks, we are making choices. People are making choices. People can choose death. People can choose life. But it's found in Jesus Christ. See, Nathan was quoting from a scripture that I think Joy or Hope, I forgot which one of the girls he said that had brought home. And we're all familiar with it. "For God so loved the world," right? Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world." Right? But the world, through Him, they might be saved. "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe," that is, that person has already chosen death, has not chosen life. The life is in the Son. So, anyway, we're dealing with the issues of life. And so, look at verse number 20, "By loving the Lord your God." How many of you love the Lord your God? And you have found Him to be Jesus. He is in Jesus. He's incarnate. The Father is fully manifest in the Son. "By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him, for this is your life." Now He defines what your life is as holding fast to Jesus, holding fast to the Lamb of God. "For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So that's part of the promise to them. And so, holding fast to the Lord is the issue of life, and it includes the promise of redemption. And I think one of the clearest examples of this, I'm not going to ask you to go there, but you've heard me use it a lot. One of the clearest examples we have of the ancient faith and life is spoken by a man who was not a Hebrew. His name was Job. And Job said, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. I shall see Him in my flesh. I shall see Him." He believed in the resurrection. He believed in the promise. He believed in the life that was going to come. And he spoke about this life that was going to come. "In my flesh, I shall see God." Now that brings us to the lady. I want you to come back to Matthew 9 and listen once again to what this lady is saying. And if you listen carefully, we don't want to set aside the physical healing, but she was asking for something more than just physical healing. This lady was asking for something that dealt with her heart. Now, listen again to Matthew 9, 21, 22. "For she was saying to herself, 'If I only touch His garment,'" now let me tell you what it says in the Greek, "I will be saved." I'm going to share a word with you in a moment. This is not the word that's used, the two words that's used in the New Testament for healing. So it was a physical healing she needed. But there was something else. She recognized that Jesus was the promised one. She knew that in her heart. She was thinking that. If I can just touch Him. You know, she had no business being in that crowd, folks. She was impure. She had impurity because of the defilement of blood. She was considered to be an impure person. She wasn't supposed to be around anybody else. There were several different issues of impurity under the Mosaic law. And she wasn't supposed to be there, but she was pressing her way through the crowd anyway. But she had one thought going over in her heart and her mind: if I can touch Him, I will be saved. Now, healing was an absolute part of that. But there was something down deep inside of her that was crying out for the fulfillment of her King and her Lord. If I only touch His garment, I will get well. I will be saved. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has saved you. Has made you well. Has saved you." At once the woman was made well. So she received a physical healing, but she received something else that's really awesome here. And unless you get into a little bit of the Greek issue here, you don't always see that. She was physically distressed, but her faith went beyond that, and Jesus knew that. And He said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has sozo." In the Greek, it's not the word used for healed. There's two other Greek words that are used for healed almost every time in the New Covenant. One is therapeu, where we get our word therapeutic. And the other one is eimeo, or eimea, which means to be healed or made well. But she's using a word here. Both she and Jesus use a different word altogether, which means to be saved. Now, if you've got a good Bible translation, if you look in the column, they'll usually tell you that literally. If I can just touch Him, I will be saved. Let me show you, just if you don't mind me doing this, let me show you how that word is used in two, three places. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to give you two or three scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I just want you to get a feel for that word, because it wasn't only a physical healing. That wasn't her deepest request. 2 Timothy 4 and 8. Now listen to the apostle. He said, "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me." Now read the rest of that with me. "But also to all who have loved His appearing." She loved His appearing. She loved His appearance. She was seeking for Him. She desired and she wanted to touch Him. But this reaches beyond His first coming. This reaches into the promise of His second coming. But look at verse 18 now. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me sozo to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Here it means salvation. It's kin to the word soteria, but it's sozo, which means to be saved, to be preserved, to be brought out of danger, to be brought to the heavenly kingdom. So it's an interesting word that's being used here, but that's not the only place. If you go to Luke chapter 17, and I have one other beside that, but Luke 17, verse number 33. We're looking at how this word is used. Now, don't ever take away from... We don't want to take away from anything physical happening here, folks. I'm just showing you that there's something deeper happening. This lady, may not have been very young. She had this condition for a long time. She recognized that Jesus was the promised. Now, listen to what it says in Luke 17:33. "Whoever seeks his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will sozo it." It relates. Most of the time that word is used preserved in the New American Standard. Most of the time that word is used in the New Covenant speaks of spiritual salvation. I only have one more. If you go to Matthew chapter 1. And I'm not trying to be technical, folks. I'm just hoping to kind of give you a feel for what's happening between Jesus and this lady. Matthew chapter number 1. Verse 20. Through 23. Do you have it? Now remember, this is Joseph. He found out Mary's pregnant. He's deeply concerned. He knows he's not the father. The angel appears to him in a dream. But I want you to listen to the language. Matthew 1, verse 20. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Salvation, or Jesus, or Yeshua. For he will sozo his people from their sins. Okay, I don't have to go any further. You can do it yourself. You can look at all the references. There's other words that are used for heal. So it wasn't just a physical healing. Yes, she was distressed and had spent her money on doctors, but when she saw Jesus and she knew He was the promised one, and she began to say in her heart, and Jesus read her heart. Somewhere in here, Jesus read her heart, and then she just wanted to touch Him. If I can just touch Him. Touch Him. That's all. She recognized He was the King of Israel. He was the Lord of glory. He was the promised Messiah. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. She touched the life. She got a pre-glimpse of resurrection life. Folks, let me tell you something. I believe and have seen many healings and miracles over my 40 years in the ministry. But all these things are stopgap. One day I'll have some gray hair in my head. I got a lot of gray hair. I didn't have gray hair 30 years ago. Started Christian Challenge. I was 35 years ago. I don't think I had a gray hair in my head. Why am I getting gray head? Gray hair. Why am I wearing glasses? Why do I have fillings in my teeth? I don't have a tummy tuck. A lot of folks get them. A jaw lift. Why? Because something's happening to your body. Your body as it is now is not designed for eternal life. You have eternal life in your spirit that ministers to your mind. One day you must put off this. But that lady that was healed one day was going to still have this. But we see in her the power of the resurrection and the power of life. And what's going to happen one day, because instantly in the twinkling of an eye, she was well. But she died. Later. So, I'm not saying this as a way of discouragement. I think God is a healer. The very first promise that was given to Israel coming out of the wilderness, that He's a healing God. And so we should always hold fast to that. Anyway, so here we have, she touched Him, she touched life. Now let's bring it to the second area. You know, he told her, he said that your faith has saved you. I'm going to use the Greek term, saved you. Your faith has saved you. Pistis is the Greek word there. It means a belief in the truth. It means to adhere to bond to hold fast to something. It's the Greek word where we get our word glue. Your faith, your bonding, your touch, your holding to me with your faith has saved you. So how are the righteous people to live? The point is this, and I said it earlier, that the truth is a person. I'll tell you why I'm saying this in a moment. Salvation is a person. The way is a person. Life is a person. Now stop and think for a moment. Why did Jesus stop? Why didn't He just go over all the crowd around Him? Because He stopped and the whole crowd's around Him and they're all touching Him. But not everybody's being healed. But they're all wanting to touch Him physically. And He stops and He says, who touched me? And the disciples say, were all the crowds pressing around you and you're asking the question, who touched you? Somebody touched me. It was not a physical touch that touched Him. It was the heart of faith. And virtue, King James says, virtue, dunamis, is power, inherent power that's in God. The very life that's in God flowed into her body. And she received a miraculous healing. But they are all touching him physically, but she touched him with her heart, and there's a great difference. What does the Bible say about salvation? For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. But it has to begin with the heart. And it's not faith in faith, folks. I mean, we've got to get away from that concept. It's not faith in faith. It's not even faith in the promise. It's faith in the promiser. Now, she came, she was trembling because she had been exposed. People probably started recognizing who she was. She was afraid. She was scared to death. She didn't know what to do because Jesus stopped the whole procession and she's brought up before him. She doesn't know what he's going to do. She already recognized who he is. He says, daughter, hear that sweetness coming from Jesus? Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. But it wasn't faith in faith, folks. It was faith in Jesus. Your faith in me has made you well. Can you say amen? So, and this is what I want you to understand. Every time you see the word faith in the New Testament, it always relates to somebody. It has to do with Jesus Christ. That is, we're to have faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a person. And the inference always will be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you're holding to a promise, and we ought to hold to promises, it's not faith in the promise as much as it is faith in the promiser. Amen? And this is why Abraham, the Bible uses Abraham, he's called the father of believers. Believers in what? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 4, I want you to see something that's being explained here. In Romans chapter number 4, look at verse number 3. I'm going to skim down a little bit, verse number 3, then we'll catch verse 11, then we'll catch verse 18. Everybody have it? Abraham is spoken of as the father of believers. So remember, even if you're holding to a promise, what you want to hold to is faith in the promiser. People are always seeking after gifts. You should be seeking after the giver. Your relationship should be with him, not just gifts. The giver of life, you see. Well, if you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Now, if you drop down to verse 18, those are just little preludes. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, if we stop there, we would think he only had faith in the promise, but the next verse tells us what it's all about. And being fully sure that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham's faith was in God. It wasn't simply in the promise. His faith was in the promiser. Do you see that? And so, now let's nail it down. Just how are the righteous to live? How are the righteous to live? Can you find the book of Habakkuk? It's one of the 12, what's called the 12 prophets of the ending of the old, former Testament. And Lord's going to put it up here on the board for you. But if you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, we're asking the question, how are the righteous to live? How the righteous are to live? If you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, now listen to verse 3, and then I'm going to bring you down a little further. Verse 3 and 4. 3 and 4 is the real key. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. This relates to the Christ in relation to other prophecy. But look at verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, His soul is not right within him. Now read the rest with me. But the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous person is going to have faith that's alive. A living faith. Now he says, if you notice very carefully, he said the proud one here, his soul is not right. And his spiritual life is twisted. His soul is not right. How about the righteous one? He said, but the righteous will live by faith that he will be alive. He's going to have a living union with God. Of course, this vision concerns Jesus. But New Covenant faith is a living faith for one reason. For one simple reason, it only has one focus. New Covenant faith doesn't have any other focus, folks. The only focus of New Covenant faith is Jesus Christ. This is why Paul, when he came to Corinth, he said, I was determined to know nothing among you. I didn't want to be a wise guy and give you all my wisdom and all my answers for everything. I was determined to know nothing among you except what? Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The work of the cross is the power of God. It speaks of resurrection. It speaks of life. It speaks of eternity. And he said, I had no other message to preach. And you've got to be real humble, folks, to accept that message. The proud one is proud of himself, proud of his work, proud of what he can do, proud of who he is, proud of his standing, proud of his knowledge. But you've got to humble yourself to walk in living faith. Because you'll be able to say with Paul, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Can you say amen? Amen. And so here we have this issue. This is how the righteous are to live. And there's only one answer to that. The Lord told the lady at the well, if you knew who it was, if you just knew who it was, if you just knew who it was, you could ask of Him. And He would give you living waters. And these waters would become inside you. That is, inside your heart, there's going to be someone living, speaking, sharing, guiding, directing, composing your life, driving away your fears, stabilizing you, settling you, leading you, loving you, holding you, hugging you, battling for you, claiming you. A fountain down in the deepest part of you, it's going to be a lot of answers. There's going to be a living one living inside. This is what he's talking about here. And this is why, if you look at Hebrews 12, we're going to read this and get into the last area, but most of you probably have this marked in your Bible. Because here in Hebrews 12, verse number 1 and 2, it talks about the faith of all the Old Testament saints, then it talks about our faith. Now, if you listen to verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us. The sin which so easily entangled you folks is doubt. Did you know that? James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But let him ask in faith, without any hesitation, without any wavering. For the one that doubts is like the sea, the way of the sea tossed and turned. He said, don't let that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded in all of his ways. But he said, ask. He wasn't putting people down. The Lord was saying, James was saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives to all graciously. He won't rebuke you over you. Wisdom is answers. And so here it tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the eyes of your heart, folks. Verse 2. This is what the Old Testament folks did in reaching forth for the promised one. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Who is He? He's the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him. Anybody here tell me what the joy was? Raise your hand. That's who it is. It's you. It's you. You're the joy that was set before. It was the redeemed of the human race was the joy that was set before Jesus. That's why He endured the cross. That's why He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high now. It was the joy of humanity, of life, being able to be the life giver and Savior and Redeemer. You know, this is my opinion now, so you can't nail it down. But I believe in His humanity, in Jesus. In the garden, He prayed three times. First time he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He broke into sweat. The corpuscles began to break out on his skin. He had to pray a second time. Third time he prayed, he said, "It's enough." I believe the Father pulled back the veil and let him see all the children, all the family, the great family of God, that he would become the door, the gate, the life, the way, the truth. And I believe Jesus. It said, for the joy that was set before him. When was the joy set before him? It had to be set before him at some point. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And now, the only thing waiting is for all the family to come home. Amen or oh me. And so here we have this issue of the righteous shall live by faith. And God says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's come into this last area here and talk about... I want to bring you to an area where we need to understand faith, this issue of faith in Jesus. We have faith in and faith from Jesus. And this is the great mystery of Christian faith. Now, this lady is a perfect example. She had faith in Jesus, but she also received faith from Jesus. And what I mean by that, she realized and recognized, the Holy Spirit must have helped her somehow in this, recognized that He was the Savior, He was the Redeemer, He was the Promised One, so she already had faith in Him. But there's something that had to happen on Jesus' part. I believe the Lord needed to speak to her. I believe He needed to say something to her. Because the Bible tells us, of all that belong to Jesus, He has spoken to them. Personally, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Sometimes King James says the word of God is actually the spoken word of Jesus Christ. He has compelled you, He has drawn you, He has called you, no matter what measure of matter, He did that. Somehow, Jesus Himself drew your heart to Him. And so it was good. She had faith in Him, but she was afraid. And so He cast away her fears. Perfect love removes, drives away your fears. And He said, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." And when He said that, something happened to that little woman. It may not be recorded, but you know when the Lord of the universe, the God of all glory, speaks into your life, something happens inside your heart. I'm telling you, when God speaks to you, you know it. You're not conjuring up stuff. You're not making up stuff. When He gives you an answer in your heart, you know that you have it. It doesn't matter what the junk is on the outside. Inside, it's well. It is well with my soul. See, He's the shepherd. And my sheep know my voice. And another, they will not follow. We all can quote that. This is what we're dealing with here. And this was faith from Jesus. So, let me just make a point here. There are going to be times, many times in your life, where you're going to need an answer. I'm talking about as a child of God. You've already got faith in Jesus. You love Him. You trust Him. You read the Word. You believe His promises. But you need an answer. You need an answer. I mean, you're a believer. You believe God's Word. You believe He died for your sins. You believe He rose on the third day. You believe He resurrected and ascended into heaven. You believe He's seated at the right hand. You believe in Him with all your heart. But you still need an answer because you're dealing with something in your life. Faith from God means that Jesus is speaking to your heart. See, the word wisdom means answers, how to do things. You go back to Proverbs. There's a scripture I want you to see real quick. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 17. Verse 17, do you have it? I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Who's talking? Verse 12 says this is wisdom. What does the Bible say Jesus is? He is the wisdom of God, and He is the power of God. This is the voice of Christ. This is something God's telling us. Those who love Jesus, those who love life, He is the life. He says that you're going to have those who seek me, they're going to find me. when Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, the Corinthian church, he expounds on this a little bit. And I'm going to give you this. As I only have two final scriptures. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because we're dealing with answers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to begin with. We're talking about faith in and faith from. You have faith in Jesus, but how many folks know there's not a situation in your life that you can't get an answer for? Let me say that one more time. There will never be anything ever confront you that you can't get an answer from Jesus on. It may not come exactly when you think it's going to come, but it'll always come at the right time. Not a one of you. If you call upon Jesus, if you love Him and love His wisdom and love His Word and ask Him to help you with a problem, I don't care what your problem is. Jesus said, everyone that asks, that's covenant. Everyone who asks, receives. If you're not receiving, you're not asking. Everyone who seeks, finds. If you're not finding, you're not seeking. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. But now you need to understand that down inside of you, what he told that woman was down inside of you, in the deepest of your being, you're going to have some answers. You're going to know. How many folks that woke up, went to bed one night with struggling over a problem, woke up the next morning and you had the answer? I mean, you just had it. Well, did you conjure that up? Was it your great vast wisdom that taught you how to do what you needed to do? No, ding-a-ling, it was Jesus. Pardon me, folks. You're not dangling. Now, come on now, folks. I don't care what it is. Whatever your need may be, Jesus is the answer for your need today. Above Him, there is no other. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That's what He's telling us. Well, this is what Paul is telling us. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. Verse 24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Jesus the power of God and the wisdom of God. Drop down to verse 30. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is, make this your confession of faith, your confession of believing, that Jesus has become to me righteousness from God, sanctification, redemption, and wisdom. Do you see that? But now, go a little further in the next chapter. Verse number 6. But we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. This is what happens if you walk with God. There's a maturing. More and more takes place in your spiritual understanding. Our wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God... Now what's the rest of that sentence say? God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, are we doing all right so far? Now, what did I say to you? I don't care what your problem is or what your need is. You have faith in Jesus. I mean, you have faith in Jesus. You can have faith from Jesus. Jesus will speak into your life what you need to hear to do what you need to do in whatever the situation may be. You understand that, folks? I'm trying to get us out of the religious zone, get into the reality zone. When He said, I am the way, the truth, and that word truth means reality, realness. And so He speaks into our hearts, and He gives us answers. I want to bring it back to this lady, and then I'm going to give you one final scripture. This lady touched Jesus. It wasn't a physical touch, was it? He didn't say, because I laid hands on you, you're healed. He said, your faith has saved you. There is no question in my mind that woman entered a new covenant. Now, this is a new covenant to me. The moment Jesus Christ comes into your heart, He becomes your life. He becomes the issue, the focus, the love, the desire, the worship of your life. And it doesn't matter what happens. There's going to be a day when you have to make that transition. He'll be your life then. I stood in the hospital room of a lady, this is many years back, who was passing away. And I've been with a lot, several God people who were passing away, and I've seen the same testimony with every one of them. They were ready to go. Everything was all right. Just let me go. But I remember this one particular lady. I was, and I walked toward the door, and I had the sense to turn around and look at her, and I heard the Lord speaking to my heart, "Her faith is great." And it was within 3 or 4 hours that she passed away. Now, why would he tell me her faith was great if he didn't heal her? You see, let me share something with you folks. If your faith is not good enough to die by, it's not good enough to live by. See, she was ready to go on and be with the Lord. She was ready. And that's what God was talking about. You see, we have a problem, folks. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. This mortality must put on immortality. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about that. And so something happens in the heart of a child of God that your faith becomes completed when you know your life is in His hands and God speaks into your heart and you have that divine assurance that everything's all right. Can you say amen? So that little lady with the issue, she got a miracle healing. But when it came time for her to make the transition, it was all right. Mm-hmm. Everything was all right. It was well with her soul. Why? Because she had touched life. Have you touched life? Mm-hmm. With your heart. Somebody smile. Have you touched life? Mm-hmm. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to You, Lord. Your ways are far beyond our ways, Lord. Your thoughts are above our thoughts, Lord. But we know You share Your thoughts with us. And You do share Your heart with us. The apostle said that You would. And You said that you would yourself. And Lord, there was a heart touch that took place with that lady. And help us, Father, to be men and women of the heart. Not to look at circumstances the way they seem to be, but to believe with all our heart that You are life. And that You are our future. That You are our strength. And You will guide us in every way. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.